Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Glad Linda's here this morning. Otherwise, we would just have a men's prayer meeting. We don't have half of the scale covered right. Well, Father, we thank you. Whether there are few or many, you are here.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, what a wonderful conference this has been. And Lord, as we have the final morning this morning to gather, I just thank you for the faithfulness of those who would come and pray. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have that access purchased for us, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, we want to end up this morning back at the cross again. Such a wonderful conference in the ministry and the evangelizing and in the discipling and the very practical things. And Lord, but I just wanted to remember this morning where it all stemmed from, what grace is all about and how it was brought about by you and the price that you paid, Lord Jesus, and it's beyond anything we could understand. But we want to just focus there a minute this morning as we look at one of the prayers that you uttered, one of the seven sayings on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lead us in these moments together, and may we have that outpouring of our appreciation, of our thanksgiving, of our humbly bowing before you and recognizing our wretchedness and recognizing the gift of grace of which our sins have been taken away and the curse has been paid and the way has been made open for us and millions of others, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So lead us now in these moments of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew 27, we are now on the cross. A couple mornings ago, we were at the prayer of the garden the night before the crucifixion. But now, in Matthew 27, Jesus has been hanging on the cross since 9 in the morning, and there has been 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of total darkness. And as far as we know, it was 3 hours of silence from Jesus on the cross. But now the silence is broken at the end of that 3 hours, and he cries out with a loud voice, indicating he was not dying because of physical flesh expiring, but he was dying willingly with the purpose for which he came being completed, and that was to give his life, to shed his blood, that we would not have to die. So again, let's just sing this hymn together, and then the old rugged cross, which is appropriate because that's where he is. He's hanging on that old rugged cross. And then I want to do one other song, There Is the Blood from Emmanuel's Veins, and we'll just listen to that, and then we'll get into prayer. But let's sing along here on a hill far away. I think the words are on the back of the sheet if you need them. And if you want to just listen, that's fine too.
Hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So our church, we rose on the rugged cross. Fill my throat.
then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share.
So search beyond the
verse 45 of chapter 27 of Matthew, we read, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." I think it's impossible to understand how all of God's wrath for all of the sins of the world, past, present, future, could all be compressed into 3 hours. So I think that is something that's beyond anything that we have the capacity to grasp. It would certainly seem, though, that must have been the darkest 3 hours in all of the history of mankind. And we see then, at the end of that three-hour period, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," a couple of Hebrew first two words, and then I think the last is Aramaic. But it is generally transcribed or translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And pretty similar to the words in Psalm 22. And there are those who think that Jesus is giving a message to the people, even from the cross with some of his last few words. Because in those days, they frequently would be called to a psalm by just reciting the first phrase of it. At any rate, it may mean different things to different people. To me, it isn't really a personal request, probably so much from the Lord, although it would include that as to why have you forsaken me, as with relating to what he is going through. It certainly is that, but I think it's much more. I think it's an indication of the full payment of the wrath, the sin of wrath of God's, his payment of God's wrath for us is done. Why have you forsaken me? I think it would be for you, Dave, or for you, Paul, or for you, Linda, or you, every one of us, right? We read in of course, in Hebrews, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." So the finished work is being done here. God had to separate himself from sin because he is holy and he cannot commune with it. And so the perfect plan of God. We see, of course, in Romans 3, we see it written out for us. Again, it's almost beyond our comprehension there in verses 25 and 26 as what was accomplished there at this very time. We read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So what a rich statement that is. He has justified us, just as if our sins had never occurred, not only forgiving them, but wiping them away. And so what a magnificent thing to focus on this morning, on this prayer, as he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because of his love for you and his love for me, and the fact that we are saved by grace, and the other things he would then say, on the cross, I thirst, and behold your mother, and then into my hands I commit my spirit. And he would say, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. All the redemptive work that could ever be done has been done on the cross. So be really clear that we don't ever put an "and" after Jesus. I'm saved through the blood of Jesus and anything else, because there's no "and" anything else. It's all done. And of course, Paul says in Galatians and other places, as soon as we add an "and" to it, we really make void the gift of grace, because we're no longer trusting in grace alone, we're trusting in grace plus something, right? And Ephesians, of course, says what? "For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works," what? "Lest any man should boast." So we want to be clear with that message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victorious over sin and death, That is the only way. That is the one and only way. And it's been done. And you can't add to it. You just receive it. You just receive it. And we need to constantly fight against the pressure of legalism, which always will come in, because Satan loves to get us to try harder. Because if he can get you to try harder to handle a sin or something like that in your own strength, it just guarantees you'll be locked into it, because you can't do it yourself. You need to turn it over to him. So let's pray this morning. We've got the last morning here to pray, and we'll pray for a while, and then again we'll pair up in two by two so everybody can pray. So pray as you're led by the Spirit.